Good to be back with you again this evening. Appreciate so much you being here. And what I want to do this evening is continue the lesson that we began this morning. I didn't have time to complete the lesson on long suffering this morning, and so we want to continue that this evening. As we mentioned this morning, Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16 and reading down through verse 18, Paul talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit, that earthly nature of man that is not under the influence of God, that draws us away from God. There's that, and then there's the Holy Spirit, and they're vying for our attention. The flesh vies for our attention, and the Holy Spirit does, and we have to choose, and that's where the battle is. Are we going to give in to the flesh, or will we give in to the Spirit? And if we will walk by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, then we will produce the fruit of the Spirit that's listed in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And the one that we're focusing in on of this fruit is long-suffering. And just to review a little bit of what we talked about this morning, the Greek word is makrothumia, and W. Vine defines the word as forbearance, patience, long-suffering. Makros meaning long, thumos meaning temper. So it means to be long-tempered, the opposite of being short-tempered. And we looked at some of the definitions that William Barclay gives in his book, Flesh and Spirit, as he quotes from various ones. And I want you to notice as we read through this, some of these have reference to our being long-suffering toward our fellow man. Other of these definitions have to do with being long-suffering as it relates to events or circumstances in our lives. Trench says that it describes a long holding out of the mind before it gives room to action or to passion. T.K. Abbott says that macrothumia is the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate a wrong. This would have to do with being long-suffering toward our fellow man. Plummer says that it is the forbearance which endures injuries and evil deeds without being provoked to anger or revenge. Moffat describes it as the tenacity with which faith holds out. We might well translate macrothumia, the power to see things through. That would even relate to events. And so we mentioned that long-suffering is an attitude that we must have toward both people and events. And we emphasized this morning long-suffering toward people and how we can be long-suffering toward others. We mentioned that we can practice long-suffering toward one another by keeping our eyes on the things that we have in common, by choosing to love our brethren and recognizing the necessity of long-suffering. Somehow we choose to do or are able to do the things that we know that we must do. Well, this evening, let's look at long-suffering toward events and circumstances within our lives. Look here in Hebrews chapter 6, the word macrothumia here is used with reference to events. And he says to these Hebrew Christians who had undergone persecution and were going to undergo additional persecution, he says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience," that's the word macrothumia, "inherit the promises." Don't give up your faith. Don't turn back from our Lord. Be patient, long-suffering, endure the trials so that you can obtain the promises. He talks about Abraham who had this kind of long-suffering and patience. He says, "And so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise that God had given him." But we know that he was patient, long-suffering, as he waited on the Lord and waited for the Lord to then fulfill the promise. Well, you know, as we think about this, and then I think my battery's run out on the... Well, I'll need to... God has given us promises, hasn't He? We have promises. For example, eternal life in heaven. We have the hope of eternal life. Titus 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 and 4 talks about our inheritance. We don't have it as yet, but it is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. And so that's something that the Lord has promised to us, that eternal life in heaven. We don't have it as yet. And also, we are promised by the Lord that He'll take care of us even in this life. Look with me in Luke chapter 12, in verses 6 and 7. Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Jesus says, "Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins?" Not much. "And not one of them is forgotten before God." Even sparrows, God remembers and takes care of them. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. "Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." In other words, the Lord is saying, you know, God cares for you. You are of value to Him. He's going to take care of you. That's a promise. Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Talking about the material necessities of life. You know, there was a man one time who was worrying about whether or not he was going to have food, clothing, and shelter. And someone said, "Well, remember what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He said, "Oh, that's just a passage of Scripture." In other words, he didn't believe what the Lord said. We believe it, don't we? We are confident that if we'll seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, then we don't have to worry. And that's the point of Matthew 6 about food, drink, and clothing. In Mark chapter 10, in verses 29 and 30, Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." What a great promise here. There are certain ones in coming to Jesus have to leave lands even, leave family, in order to serve the Lord. That which they maybe once put their trust in as that which will provide the sustenance of this life, they had to give it up in order to go and serve the Lord. Now how am I going to be taken care of? Well, the Lord's going to take care of me, is what He's saying. The Lord promised that if I will leave all for Him, and giving this all up for Him, and I'm not saying in this case a person had to give it up in order to serve the Lord, these things had to be given up in order to serve the Lord. The Lord is saying that I'll take care of you. And you can imagine this is indeed a leap of faith. This is where you're putting your life totally in the hand of God. It's like what Abraham, when God promised him that he would be given this land and become a great nation, he left his homeland and went into the land that God would show him, went out not knowing where he was going. I mean, it was a complete trust in Him. And we've done that. If we haven't, then we don't have the faith that saves. But we've done that. And we have given our life completely to Him. And so we're willing to forsake family, lands, and all of this in order to please the Lord, and we're putting our trust in Him that He will take care of us. What a wonderful promise. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, he says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." He will take care of us in this life. And we know that when we pray to Him, we go to Him in prayer that He hears our prayers and He'll respond. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. He's talking about prayer there in Matthew chapter 7. As we seek and knock, we search, God will respond. And we can count on God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, he talks about that His eyes are open to the righteous when we pray unto Him. wonderful promises that no matter what the circumstances may be in this life, no matter whatever I may go through, I know that God will be there. I know that He'll hear my prayers and He'll help me through whatever it might be. Now, it's not always easy, though, as we encounter circumstances in life, to act on that faith. We have it, but then when we actually get ourselves into that circumstance, and we have to actually then just give it over to Him, it's not always easy, and we must suffer at a time. And we suffer, but we suffer long, and we're going to be patient, and we wait on God then to respond and to take care of us. Look with me in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, and I have this up on the screen. When we have the promise of the Lord's coming and going to be with Him in heaven, James says, "Therefore be patient," there's our word, "brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." The coming of the Lord. He says, be patient. And he gives the example here of the farmer who plants his seed. And he doesn't get up the next morning and there's this great crop and he can go out and harvest it. No, he has to wait. And he waits on the Lord to do His work. And then he receives the harvest at the appropriate time. And that's the example for us as we then look forward to the harvest of when the Lord will come. And we wait. And we go through difficulties and sufferings in this life. But we patiently wait. We're long-suffering as we endure the trials of life. How do we do that, though? How do we wait on the Lord? How is it that we can know that God's going to be with me, but I go through the trials, I have some physical sickness, and I don't know whether I'm going to live or die. And I pray to God about it. Or I have some financial trouble, and I don't know what the future holds, but I pray to God about it. And I know that God's going to be with me through it all, but how is He going to answer? Is He there? Is He responding? We know that He is, but that requires patience. Well, to patiently wait on the Lord, there are a few things to keep in mind. First of all, when we seek the Lord during these times, we need to seek Him for His own sake. If I'm going to get through this, whatever it may be, I need to always seek Him for His sake and not for mine. Yes, we've got these promises from the Lord, but my reason for obeying Him and turning to Him is for His sake. You remember in James chapter 4 and verse 3, James says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now here's a person who's pouring his praying to God and asking of God. But James says he's not going to receive anything. Why? Because he's asking with the wrong motives. He's asking in order to spend whatever he's asking for on his own pleasures. He's asking for his own benefit. Well, we must not ask with selfish motives. You know, some people seek God with selfish purposes. One reason they turn to God is just for what God can do for them. And there's no question, God is going to bless us. We talked about the promises that God gives us. But what God wants us to do when we turn to Him is not to just turn to Him because of what He can do for us. We turn to Him because He's God. It's because He's worthy of our worship and our service. But there are certain ones who seek God with selfish purposes. They seek God only for what God can do for them. They use God like we maybe use a vending machine. When I'm hungry and I've got so some money. I can go to the vending machine and I get that out of the vending machine that I want to eat. And I eat it. But you know, after I have been satisfied, I don't even think about that vending machine. When I need the vending machine, I go to it and I'm glad it's there. But after I've been satisfied, I don't go to it. And that's the way many people view God, like that vending machine, that when they're in trouble and they need help, they'll seek God, they'll go to God and they'll pray to God. But when they then have their need satisfied, then they forget about God. That's the way they serve Him. You know, there's an interesting statement that Jesus makes, and we've already referred to this in Matthew 6 and verse 33. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, we talked about the promise there of these things will be added unto us. And that's a promise God has given. But notice what He says first. He says, first though, before you think about these things, you first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, Jesus here enunciates a principle of immense importance. I cannot overemphasize this point. What should we seek first? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, sometimes we go through the motions of seeking God, but really material things are really our primary purpose. Why is it that I seek God? Because I know the promise. The promise is I am going to get these material things. And so that's the reason I decide I'm going to seek Him, because this is really what I want. And really what is the priority and what's the first thing I'm thinking about is these things, the material things of life. That's not what Jesus said here. This is the reason I'm saying this is of immense importance, and sometimes we miss what the Lord is saying. And what the Lord is saying here is, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the priority in our lives. We must determine first to serve and glorify Him because of who He is. That's first. Seeking His kingdom and His righteousness first. And in the faith that all else will be taken care of in due course according to His wisdom. Yes, He will give me that, but that's not my primary goal, is getting the material things. First is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Here's what we need to keep in mind. Our priority should be clearly kept in mind. First, God's glory. Second, the conformity of our character and conformity to His holiness, doing His will. And then last of all, whatever solution to our problems it may please God to provide. That comes down later. And that's the promise. But first, I seek God, His kingdom and His righteousness first. Why did Job serve God? Well, you remember the story. The reason that Satan said Job served God is because God had blessed Job. And the reason Job is serving you, Satan says, is because you've built a hedge around him and you've blessed him so, you take all of those blessings away and he'll curse you to your face. Now, God knew that Satan's evaluation of Job's service was wrong. And so, He allowed Satan to take away those blessings from Job. And so all of the wealth that he had was taken away. His children were even killed. And here Job, and his health was taken away. He was struck with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Took a potsherd to scrape the sores, the boils. I can't imagine the suffering that he was going through. And so Satan's view was, he'll curse you, because the reason that he is serving you is because you have blessed him. You know what we learn from the story of Job? Is that Job served and honored God whether he was blessed for doing so or not. What we find is that Job continued to serve God whether God blessed him or not. Job did not know what was going on behind the scenes. He didn't know what was happening. His friends were telling him, it's because of sin in your life, Job. You have sin, and that's the reason you're suffering. You need to repent of your sin. Job knew better. That was not it. But he didn't understand. He made some accusations that were not true. But he never lost his faith in God. He never lost his integrity. He continued to serve God faithfully. And that's what it means then to serve God. We don't serve Him for what God does for us. We are to serve Him because of who He is, because He is God. There's a few other points I want to make before I close this point. Our faithfulness to God cannot be contingent on His removal of everything that interferes with our preferred lifestyle. We do not serve God for what He can do for us. We serve Him because He is God. When we serve Him for what He does for us, then when I serve Him and I pray to Him, and then I don't get what I think God ought to be giving me, and I begin to conclude that God's not fulfilling His promise to me, and I don't understand why that's the case, what happens? I turn my back on God because I wasn't really serving God in the first place. I was serving Him for what He could do for me. But when I serve Him for who He is and I can go through the difficulties, what can I do? I can practice long-suffering. I can become patient during the trials because I'm here to serve Him. And I'll let Him work His promise to me in whatever way He chooses. You know, churches today market the gospel in terms of people's felt needs. That's the way many churches present the gospel, of what you can be given. They pitch the gospel in terms of what God can do for us. God comes to be seen as existing primarily to smooth out the wrinkles in our lifestyle. Religion then becomes what it can do for me. And that becomes what religion is all about. But religion should not be about ourselves, but about God. It is about serving God because He is God. That's what religion is. And we need to come to understand that about religion. The benefits in store for God's faithful are not the primary goal, but are a secondary byproduct of a devotion that God that will to God. I'm sorry. But it's a secondary byproduct of a devotion to God that will serve Him whether it pays or not. So, if I am going to practice long-suffering in my service to God and in life, then I need to seek the Lord for His sake and let Him then give me whatever He chooses in His time. But that leads me then to the second point that I want to make. If we're going to patiently wait on the Lord through life, and that is, if God is to help us, we must be prepared to accept whatever help He chooses to give. Just as our motives must be centered on God, our minds must be open to the kind of help that He sees best to give us. You know, God may not be as concerned about our circumstances, that is, what is going on outside of us, as He is with what is going on inside of us in our hearts. And while we're going through difficulties and trials in life, and I think, why is not God taking this away from me? He may be more concerned about what's going on inside of me and preparing me on the inside rather than giving me really what I want, and that is taking care of my problem. Let's look at some examples of this. Well, I've already got one there. Look in Luke chapter 12. You remember there was one from the crowd who said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now here's one who's evidently got a brother that will not divide the inheritance that they received from their father, and to divide that inheritance with him. There's a squabble going on between these two brothers, and he wants Jesus to intervene and say, "Bid my brother, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Notice what Jesus said to him. Verse 15, and he said to him, or rather verse 14, and he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" In other words, he's saying, I am not going to judge in this matter. That's not my responsibility to do that. No one made me a judge or an arbitrator in this matter. And so he was not going to make a judgment about who was to receive the inheritance and how much. But what he did do is he took an opportunity to help this man see his need in his heart. He saw that this man had a heart problem, And so he said in verse 15 to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Whatever problem this man had with an uncooperative brother, his greater problem lay within his own heart. And that's what Jesus then worked on here. And we need to be prepared for that. It may be that he sees I have a need, a heart need here, and he's going to work on what is inside of me rather than what I would like for him to do concerning my circumstances. God tends to be more interested in renovating our character than smoothing out our circumstances. He may just work on us and not on those around us. You know, because God wants to help man where he needs it most, God often appears to be unconcerned about the things we think are our hurts. And here's the areas where we think God needs to work, but God's maybe working somewhere else because that's what we really need. You remember in John chapter 11, Jesus got the report that Lazarus was sick. His sisters, Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, had sent to Jesus and said that Lazarus is sick. Look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 11. The way Mary and Martha stated it in verse 3, they said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." They were referring to their brother, Lazarus. In verse 6 it says, "So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" He stays 2 days after he hears that Lazarus is sick. What happens? Well, as we read on, Lazarus dies. Mary and Martha mourn the death of their brother during this time. And Jesus, then, after he dies, comes to Mary and Martha. Look at verses 20 and 21. When he comes there, he says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" I don't know in what tone. Maybe there were tears in her eyes, quivering of her voice. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." They are mourning the death of their brother. Well, what does Jesus do? Well, you know the story, how that Jesus raises him from the dead. He's brought to the tomb. He tells him to pull the stone away. And of course, I think it was Martha who said, "Well, Lord, you know, by this time he stinks because he'd been dead for 4 days." And they pull the stone away and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth and he was raised from the dead. What did Jesus have in mind? Look back in verses 3 and 4 again. It says, after he had heard that Lazarus was sick, it says in verse 4, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" And that was his purpose all along. Now, Mary and Martha didn't know that. And Jesus allowed Mary and Martha to go through this mourning, seeing their brother die. And they mourned with it that Jesus was unconcerned about their mourning and about their hurt. No, it's not that he was unconcerned, it's that he had a greater purpose in mind. And there are times that he allows us to go through hurts in order to accomplish a greater purpose. And we need to realize that that is how God works in our lives. We have another example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, you remember Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed 3 times, besought the Lord 3 times that this thorn in the flesh might depart from him. And beginning with verse 7, it says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul had this thorn in the flesh. Could the Lord take that thorn in the flesh away? Sure, He could. He had the power to do that. Paul prays in order that that thorn in the flesh might be taken away. He knows that the Lord is listening, but the Lord's answer is no to his request. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, there's another goal that the Lord had in mind, and that is for the power of Christ to be magnified. He says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." That is, Christ's strength is made perfect in Paul's weakness. And so Paul's response was, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Sometimes we go through trials and difficulties and sicknesses for a greater good. And the Lord will allow us to do that. The point is, if God is to help us, we must be prepared to accept whatever help He chooses to give. I may have in mind what I think the Lord ought to do and what I think the fulfillment of His promises would be, and I can pray to Him as I seek Him. And if it doesn't happen, if that's the way I'm thinking, is that this is what the Lord will do if He loves me, and if that doesn't happen, then I turn my back on Him. But if I'm serving Him because of who He is, I serve Him because He's worthy of such worship and service, and to glorify Him, and then I trust Him that He will then respond in the way that is best, then I'll let Him choose the way. And whatever happens, I accept that. And that helps me then to suffer long, patiently wait, whatever the circumstances may be in my life. That's what it will do. And that's not easy. That's easier said than done. But it can be done. We can have the faith of a Job, and the faith of an Abraham, and the faith of a Paul. We can have that. It work. It requires effort. It really requires making Him the priority, filling our hearts with His Word. I'll tell you, and I've emphasized this many times, we can't do that without being saturated with the Word of God. As we fill our minds and hearts with God's Word, reading it daily, and knowing who God is, knowing how He works, and making that the priority, knowing that we've got a better place to go when this life is over. We can endure the trials and the difficulties of life because we're serving God for who He is. And we're striving to bring glory unto Him, knowing that He will then respond in what is best, in His time, in His way. Well, these are things that will help us to deal with events and circumstances in our lives. When we seek the Lord, we must seek Him for His own sake. And if God is to help us, we must be prepared to accept whatever help He chooses to give. The lesson is yours, and I hope some things we've said have been beneficial to you. There may be some here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If that be the case, we want to encourage you to respond in obedience. Now, you'll respond one way or another. If you need to respond because you're not in right relationship with the Lord, if you don't have forgiveness of sins, you don't have the hope of eternal life, the Lord wants you to respond by coming. You must come, you need to come, and obey Him in order to be saved. You can't be saved without it. And the Lord's invitation is extended to you tonight. You're going to give a response to the Lord's invitation tonight. It may be you reject His invitation and you go away and remain in your sins. Or you can come and respond to His invitation by obedience. That's what we encourage you to do. That's what the Lord wants you to do. And we encourage you to do that. If there are any here, I don't know your condition, but if you're not right with God, then come and obey Him tonight that you might be saved. Please come if you need to do that while together we stand and sing.